Welcome. This is Pastor Robert Susser of Let There Be Light Ministries at www.lightministries.com. The subject which we will be examining today has intrigued and even troubled mankind for millenniums. The question, "Is there life after death?" has been asked by millions, and there are multitudes of different answers that have been put forth claiming to be the truth. Since God is the creator of all humanity, He definitely would know the truth to this question. So please join with me as we go to God's Word and allow Him to provide us with the correct answer to this extremely important question, "Is there life after death?" But first, let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, to whom all glory, praise, and blessings belong, we ask Thee to please be with us now as we delve into Thy Word, trying to find the answer to the question, "Is there life after death?" Please send Thy Holy Spirit to be with us, to lead and guide us into all truth, as has been promised in John 14:26 and John 16:13. And thank You, Spirit, for being here. Please open our understanding, help us to see the truth as it is in Jesus. And thank You, Jesus, for making it possible that we can know and understand the truth. And thank You, Jesus, for being our Savior from sin and giving us the precious chance to be set free from all error through the truth. Thank You for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17, describes the time when the righteous dead will all be with the Lord, and then he concludes as follows, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So God's inspired Scripture offers words of truth which are indeed a real and lasting comfort to those who have lost loved ones. These words also reveal to us that there will indeed be life after death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, we are told that if there is no such thing as life after death, then Jesus could not have been raised. So the very fact that God raised up Jesus from the dead is our assurance that we also will be raised to life if we should die. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, he writes, "Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus." So there will be life after death because of a coming resurrection, and Jesus Christ being raised from the dead was proof of this fact. But for what purpose does the resurrection serve? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 19, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." So in other words, Paul was saying that without the resurrection, the dead in Christ will perish. And if we hope for reward only in this life, then we are of all men most miserable and pitiable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 30 and 32, Paul writes, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantageth me, if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." So in other words, Paul was asking, why suffer and sacrifice for Jesus if there is no reward after death? Why face persecution? We may as well eat and drink and enjoy life, because only death will ultimately face each one of us. And you know, this is exactly what the humanists believe today. Yet the Christian life is the best life, but it requires much sacrifice and opposition. But if there is no reward after death, then what is there to motivate people to make the sacrifices that God requires? So this is why Paul goes on to tell us in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Or in other words, Paul was saying that the fact that we will be raised is the assurance that our labor for the Lord is not in vain. If there is no resurrection, then why steadfastly abound in the Lord's work? But since there will be a resurrection, then even death cannot prevent our reward from being granted to us at that time. In fact, if there is no reward after death, then there is really no real justice. Many good people suffer in this life just as much or more than evil people. So justice demands a resurrection so that the righteous may be rewarded. Likewise, there must also be a resurrection so that the wicked can be punished. Many wicked people prosper in this life far above the righteous. Many criminals and sinners are neither caught nor punished for their actions. So if there is no resurrection and punishment after death, then there is no real justice either. So the resurrection serves as a day of reward. Jesus tells us in Luke 14, verse 14, "Thou shalt be recompensed, or rewarded, at the resurrection of the just." And in Matthew 16, 27, Christ states, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." So in simple and plain language, Jesus declared that no one would be rewarded until the resurrection takes place at his second coming. This means that none of the righteous dead have yet gone to heaven so far. All are waiting in their graves for the judgment and the end of the world. And almost the last words of the Bible confirm this truth. In Revelation 22, verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his works shall be." So we can understand that the righteous will be given their reward at the second coming of Christ. But what about the wicked? When will they receive their reward for all their sins and evil deeds? Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So the wicked are reserved somewhere until the day of judgment arrives, but just where are they reserved? Jesus answers this question in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So Jesus made it exceedingly plain that all the dead would be reserved in their graves until called forth in the resurrection to receive their reward of either life or damnation. And you know, the Bible makes perfect sense. Obviously, no one can receive either eternal life or punishment and damnation until after they are judged worthy of receiving such a reward. Justice demands that this be done. So each and every one of us are judgment bound, and we will be judged according to our works. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And we are told in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, that everyone will be gathered before Jesus to receive either eternal life or eternal punishment. But the wonderful message of the Bible is that both good and bad are sleeping in their graves until the resurrection occurs. At that time they will be brought forth to face the judgment, after which punishments or rewards are assigned according to their works and deeds. But consider how confusing it would be if rewards and punishments were now being applied to the dead. What purpose would then be served by the resurrection? In fact, why even have a resurrection? Obviously, each soul would already have a determined fate, and so the idea of some make-believe final judgment would be totally meaningless. But in plain and simple language, God's word of truth has revealed to us that all the dead are resting in their graves until the judgment takes place and their rewards figured out to be given them at the resurrection. Now we can see that there will be two different kinds of rewards, either eternal life or eternal death, and thus there will be two different resurrections. In Acts 24:15, we're told, "There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." But which resurrection occurs first? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." He writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And Christ tells us in John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So the righteous dead are the first to be raised to life, and together with those righteous living on the earth, will both be changed from mortal to immortality, and will be caught up in the air to be forevermore with Jesus. Now many believe that Jesus will descend to set up his kingdom on the earth at that time, yet the Bible does not say this at all. Then what happens to those on the earth who do not go up to be with Jesus in the clouds? In Revelation chapter 6, verses 14 to 17, John tells us, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Paul also writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 25, verse 33, "And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground." So the Bible has clearly told us that when Christ comes, the first resurrection will take place, in which all the righteous dead will be raised to life and receive their reward of immortality, and together with the righteous living will be taken to heaven. But all the wicked living on the earth will be slain by the brightness of Christ's coming. So the earth will be left littered with the bodies of the wicked dead, whose rotting corpses will be feasted on until no sign is left of them. And the Bible tells us this fact in vivid detail. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 18, we're told, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." But you know, even these scavenger birds will eventually run out of food, and they will die, and thus the earth will be left completely desolate of any living thing. Jeremiah tells us of this time in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 23 to 27. "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, The whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end." So the Lord will not make a full end. But how long is the earth to remain completely empty of life? In Revelation chapter 20, verses 6 and then verse 5, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished." So the Bible plainly declares that after Christ comes and the first resurrection takes place, there will be a period covering 1,000 years, and that none of the wicked will be resurrected back to life until the 1,000 years are over. So is there anything left living on the earth through these 1,000 years? And the answer is yes. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season." So the devil, or Satan, or Lucifer, is bound upon the desolate earth for these 1,000 years, and he cannot escape. You know, how ironic. This mighty tempter and deceiver of all earth's inhabitants throughout some 6,000 years of history is now left completely alone with absolutely no one to tempt. During these 1,000 years, he will indeed have plenty of time to think and also to view all the destruction which he is responsible for. But what will the righteous be doing in heaven with Christ for these 1,000 years? In Revelation 20, verse 6, we're told, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In Revelation 20, verse 4, "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So the righteous will be as priests and kings, and will be reviewing all the cases of the wicked dead, including the wicked angels and Lucifer, and in unison with Christ will pass judgment upon all the wicked. So during these 1,000 years in heaven, the righteous, as priests and kings, will be reviewing all the cases of the wicked dead, including the wicked angels and even Lucifer. And in unison with Christ, they will pass judgment upon all the wicked, so that they can receive their just reward after the second resurrection takes place. The Word of God has plainly shown us, in truth, what is soon to take place, but this is quite a different picture than what is loudly portrayed by the majority of preachers today. Through various doctrines of devils, such as the rapture theory, the temporal millennium, which are being advocated through the pulpits, bookstores, and even in the theaters, many have been deceived into believing that when Christ comes, there will be a 1,000-year period of His rule on the earth, where the unsaved will have a second chance at salvation. But the Bible of truth reveals a completely different picture, and so many are now faced with having to choose between following the Word of God or continuing to follow the cunning lies of men. But the fact of the matter is, there will be no second chance of salvation. There is no second probation. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, that now is the day of salvation. In Luke 19, verse 9, this day is salvation come. And in Hebrews 4, 7, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. So today is the day of our salvation, not tomorrow, not next week or next year, because tomorrow may be too late for us. Now, for those of us who have lost loved ones, God gives the following for our comfort and our solace. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now here is a perfect picture of true comfort. Paul describes the coming of Jesus and the resurrection of the saints as being the manner and the means of our loved ones being with the Lord, and so all other ideas are excluded. He then admonishes us to comfort one another with these words. And you know, if you think about it, there really is no comfort in the belief that some invisible, disembodied spirit leaves the body at death to either be punished or rewarded. Is it really comforting to believe that unsaved relatives are suffering the torment of unquenchable fire in hell? Is there solace believing that loved ones are looking down from heaven upon the heartbreaking circumstances that occur to those who are left behind? No wonder Paul was so specific in describing that the second advent of Jesus and the resurrection are the only ways anyone can be with the Lord after death. And this is really the only true way to be comforted. All the dead will rise to face the great decrees of the judgment, whether they went to sleep 1,000 years ago or just 5 minutes before Jesus appears. It will seem to them as only a fraction of a second. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 to 26, For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Or in other words, Jesus will reign until he defeats the last enemy, which is death. Death entered because Satan seduced Adam to sin, and Christ's ultimate victory will occur when he defeats this last remaining enemy. Then, death will be swallowed up in victory, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:54. And what will the resurrected righteous then say to this victorious saying of death being swallowed up in victory? Paul records in 1 Corinthians 15:55, they will say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This glorious hope of life after death is only made possible by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And very soon, death itself will die by being cast into the lake of fire, as we've been promised in Revelation 20, verse 14, and nevermore will death afflict the children of men. So there is indeed hope of life after death, but only through Jesus Christ. In John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus stated, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus is the only way any of us can have life after death. Not Buddha, not Krishna, not Muhammad or Maitreya, or any other spiritualistic medium or shaman can grant you eternal life. And neither can any pope or priest, minister or elder, teacher or church grant you eternal life either. Life after death can only be found through Jesus Christ, and if we should reject Jesus Christ as our Savior, or if after accepting Him we choose to walk away from Him, then we are eternally lost. If you have not given your heart to follow Jesus, please do so now, because tomorrow may be too late. If you haven't given your heart to follow the truth as it is in Jesus, do so now. Don't be one of those who are deceived and lost because you refuse to follow Bible truth and clung to your false doctrines instead. Today, right now, determine to follow Christ and Bible truth regardless of the cost. Isn't Christ worth it? His death brought the prospect of eternal life to us all. Don't let it be said that Christ died in vain for you, but accept Him now, and you then will have a firm and never failing hope of life after death. Please bow your heads with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for making the plan of our salvation possible. We thank you for sending Jesus down to be our Savior and Redeemer. And thank you, Savior, for letting us know that in Thee we have the hope of eternal life, but outside of Thee we have no hope whatsoever. I pray that you will open our eyes and our understanding to this fact of truth. And please, Spirit, impress the truth upon our hearts so firmly that we will study into this for ourselves, not relying upon what the Pope or our priest or minister or elder or teacher or even parents have told us is true, but going to your word of truth to understand. And we thank you for granting us this precious treasure that we may know what is truth and what is not truth. And please grant us the grace and strength to follow the truth and to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Thank you for being with us today, for opening our understanding to realize that there is indeed hope of life after death, but only in Jesus Christ. Help us to flee to Him, confessing our sins and be found hid in Him, that we might stand in the judgment and have the reward of eternal life granted to us only because of Christ's merits and righteousness. Thank you for thy love. Help us to love thee more and more, and to get ourselves ready today to meet you in the clouds of heaven. In thy precious and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen.